You know, today is such a special day that we celebrate. It's this day that we celebrate our risen Savior. If you grew up in church or you've been around long enough, you know this is the day that the Lord has made. Amen?
Amen.
The problem I have, the conviction that I have personally, is I think it's sad that, how do I want to say this? We put a lot of emphasis on the cross. We really do. A lot. And rightfully so, because the cross is very, very important. My conviction is I don't think we put enough emphasis on the empty tomb. I see people that will go out and get tattoos of crosses or necklaces with a cross on it and stuff. Does anybody in here have a cross of the empty or a tattoo of the empty tomb? Anybody?
No, but
you do.
I do.
You are the very first person. I would like to see that.
It says he lived.
I love that. I love that. That's my conviction, is we don't see too many people wearing an empty tomb necklace, do we? We don't see too many people with tattoos of the empty tomb, but we see a ton of crosses. And I love the cross idea. But I think as a church, we need to understand the importance of the empty tomb. And I hope that today, by the end of this message, you'll be able to understand why the tomb is very, very important. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to follow along. And I'll be sharing with the NLT version. But let me just set the stage here for you, what's going on. So, Paul helped start this church in Corinth. Paul was an apostle that was going around, and he was a missionary apostle that was going around planting churches in different areas. And so he would go in, he would plant a church, he would train leadership in that church up and everything, and then spend some time with them teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then once there was a certain amount of time that went on, he would move on to the next place to start a church and leave the leadership there to kind of run the church and make sure they were doing and teaching the right things. The problem you had here in the Corinth church is that there were some people that we would call Greek, or as the Bible calls them, Gentiles. Now, if you don't know what a Gentile is the word the Bible uses to describe anybody that is not of Jewish descent. So if you weren't a Jew, it didn't matter what nationality you were or anything. If you were not a Jew, they referred to you as a Gentile. So if you're not a Jew today, you are considered a Gentile. So Paul's writing this letter back to the Corinth church, and he's trying to correct some teachings and misunderstandings that's going on there after he had already taught them everything, and then he leaves. And the leadership of the church, you know, man, you know how it is. You have a time where you vote for your church board and people get on the board and people get into leadership and everything. And sometimes it don't take long for the enemy to get a foothold and try to get in the minds and the hearts of the people and how, try to misguide them to get them off that straight and narrow path. And that's what was going on here, is that we had Greek people. We didn't. They did. They had Greek people that became a part of the church. They received Christ as their Savior. But the thing that was going on is the Greeks did not believe in a resurrection of the body. In fact, if you do a study, you'll see that Greeks back in biblical time, they believed the body was evil and that the soul was trapped inside the body. And at death, the soul was finally released to go on to be with God. So they did not believe in a physical resurrection. And so inside the church, that's the belief that they started pushing. And Paul's like, no. He's getting ready in this letter here to address this issue. So the beginning of the chapter, Paul's kind of establishing his authority. And he's going in and trying to explain to them that, hey, when I was with you, I preached Christ crucified. But the thing about it is, we don't just preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ resurrected as well, which is just as important. So he's addressing this group of people here, and he begins, we're going to be in verse 12. Here's what he's saying to these people in this church who's starting to buy into this whole idea that the resurrection of a physical resurrection was not a real thing. And listen to what Paul says here. He says in verse 12, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either." Boom, that's a mic drop moment right there, right? But he goes on. "And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of sin." Notice there. It's not just the cross that brings forgiveness. That's what Paul's pointing out here. It's much more than just the cross that brings forgiveness. Without the tomb, the cross is powerless. Do you understand that? Without the tomb, you're still lost. And I'll explain a little more of that here in a minute, what I mean by that. But verse 18, he goes on to write this. "In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world." In other words, he's saying we have nothing to look forward to. What kind of life would it be for us if we had no idea or hope in eternity? If this life was all there was. And Paul's saying there's much more. Verse 20 says, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of the great harvest of all who have died." There's an interesting point there if you catch it. He uses the word first fruits. Now, I would argue if you're translation of the Bible you're reading doesn't use that word first fruits, I would say it's a poor translation. Because get this, God's timing is perfect on everything. And there were certain festivals and meals that the Jews had to follow that was given to them all the way back in the Old Testament. So annually, every year, there were feasts that they would celebrate. The thing you understand if you do a study on them feasts, and most of the Old Testament, I'd say all the Old Testament, was a foreshadow of what was to come. What is to come? The Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Everything from the Old Testament points to Him. Even those feasts and festivals. Look how perfect God's timing was. You know, Jesus was crucified during the Passover feast. Do you know that? This is the famous Last Supper he has with his disciples. What they're doing? They're celebrating the Passover feast. It was the Passover festival, and it'd be shortly after this, he'd be taken and arrested and crucified during the Passover feast. How is that a foreshadow of the Passover feast? If you know the history of that feast, what was going on there is God liberates the Israelites from Egypt. And one of the things he does is he has them slaughter a young lamb, innocent lamb, spotless lamb, and then take the blood of that sacrificial lamb and wipe the blood around the doorframe of their homes. And the angel of death, when he passes over, wouldn't take their firstborn child. And so after that moment, when that happens in Egypt, every year after that, God instructs them to have a celebration feast called the Passover feast. which was in remembrance of the lamb that would be slaughtered as a sacrifice, and the blood of the lamb would cover their doors or cover them so the angel of death wouldn't come and take them. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Jesus is sacrificed on the cross while they're celebrating the Passover meal. He is the lamb, and it's his blood that covers us so the angel of death will pass over and we will be found innocent. But here's something some people don't know. He rose when they were celebrating the feast of first fruits. This is where people would bring the first fruits of their harvest in and stuff and give it to the temple and things. And Jesus rose from the dead during the time when they would have been celebrating this feast. Because he is the first fruit. The first that many would come afterwards. Right? So his crucifixion was a fulfillment of the Passover feast. And his resurrection was a fulfillment of the feast of first fruits. What Paul is saying here is, you can't have a first if there aren't more to follow. Amen? How silly would it be if I told you, hey, I put a sports team together and we went and played in a tournament somewhere. Man, and we got first place. Thought you'd get excited about that. Woohoo! Yeah. And then you ask me, that's awesome, Rob. How many teams were in it? Oh, just us, one. And we got first place. Little weird, right? So if there's a first fruit, it's an indication that there's more to follow. That's us. Christ will never face death again. We may face a physical death one day, but one day we'll go into eternity, and then when he comes back, we'll receive our new bodies. Immortal bodies. And there's some people that would ask, and this is a great question. They'll say, well, Jesus Christ wasn't the first one to be resurrected. You know, he raised Lazarus from the dead, the one little girl he raised from the dead, and multiple others he rose from the dead. So he's not the first fruit. There was others before him who rose from the dead. The problem with that question, what you need to understand is here's the difference. There's a difference between being raised from the dead and being resurrected. You see, every person that Jesus rose from the dead died again. But Jesus was resurrected, and he will never face death again. And that's how it's going to be for us. When we go into the next life, we're going to be resurrected, and our bodies will be resurrected one day and reunited with our souls. And we'll never face death again. That would be the difference between those who were raised from the dead by Christ and Christ's resurrection. He is the first one to raise from the dead that will never die again. And there are many to follow. Verse 21, Paul continues. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. So what Paul's talking about here, remember he's addressing a Greek crowd, a lot of Greeks, who believed the body was evil and everything. So he's trying to teach them. He's like, listen, the resurrection is a real thing. And he's not speaking of a spiritual resurrection. Paul is literally talking about a physical resurrection. If there's no physical resurrection, what he's pointing out is your faith is useless. You're still stuck in your sin, and what we've been preaching to you is a lie. That's the point he's making if the physical resurrection wasn't real. Here's the thing. God promises in his word that at the last trumpet, we will rise and receive our new bodies. Can I let you in on something? One of you? Listen, this is for you. God doesn't make a promise he doesn't keep. God promises that those that are in Christ Jesus one day is going to receive a physical resurrection, reunited with a body that is going to be perfect and immortal. It's his word that promises it, and he will keep it. So here's the thing about the resurrection. The cross is very important. It's very important. But everything hinges on the resurrection. If you believe Jesus was crucified but not resurrected, you're not a Christian. You say, that's pretty deep, Pastor, for you to say that. I believe Christ died on the cross, but the empty tomb thing, I don't know, man. I need proof or something. Listen, there's proof out there if you really search for it. But if you just believe Christ died on the cross, you don't believe he rose from the dead, you're not a Christian. How can you say that, Pastor? It's not just believing he died, it's believing he rose. Listen to what Romans 10:9 says. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You must believe that Christ physically rose from the dead and the tomb is empty. The church is united by this one truth. Now, I might say something here that you may not agree with, and that's fine. We can just lovingly agree to disagree. But it's this one truth right here that unites every single denomination of the church. Of the church. You see, it doesn't matter what your theological differences are between your denominations. Believing he died and rose is what makes you the bride of Christ. That is the one truth and only truth that makes you become a part of the bride of Christ. But if any denomination or Christian tries to add to or take away from this truth, they are not the bride of Christ. What do I mean by this? There are some denominations that claim to be a part of the bride of Christ. Okay? I'm not going to get into all of them, but there's many out there. And an example of adding to or taking away from this truth. What truth? The fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins. His blood covers us. We are justified through that. And that through his empty tomb, raising from the dead, he conquered death. Oh, death, where is your sting? But there are denominations that will say, we believe that. And then Christians that don't really understand what God's word says will fall into believing, well, then that makes you a brother or sister in Christ. That's not always true. Hear me, church. This is why sometimes I've had conversations with people and they'll say, I go to church, and I ask, oh, well, what church, what denomination are you? Some Christians would answer that, well, that don't matter to me. I don't care. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not true. It does determine, it's important to know what denomination they're tied with. Because if they're adding or taking away from this truth, they're not a part of the bride of Christ. Let me give you an example. There are some denominations out there that'll tell you, I believe Christ died on the cross. I believe he rose from the tomb. But I also believe you have to honor a Sabbath day, and if you don't, you're not going to heaven. That's adding to the truth. That's not Christ crucified. That's, hey, honor what Christ did, but you still have to do some work here. That's not what God's word tells us. Christ did all the work on the cross and coming out of the tomb. It is finished. And there's nothing we can add to or take away from that. And if you try, then you're not a part of the bride of Christ. Let me give you a silly example of what the importance of the resurrection is compared to the cross. Okay? If you lived in the Utley household, there's a very famous sermon that I've done. And I can tell you right now, I got my family sitting right here, and I would say, what's the title of that sermon that I'm referring to? Are you guys awake? Wake up! It's called the table sermon. Oh. Guess it's not as famous as I thought. I don't know. The table sermon was one of the very first sermons I ever wrote when I first got into ministry. And it got a great response, and I've probably preached that thing maybe 8 to 10 times. I've preached it in every church I've been at. A couple years ago, I preached it here. It's when I had a couple tables up here and setting them, what our spiritual table should look like. Let's use that kind of illustration here. Let's say you go to a restaurant. And when you come into the restaurant, you notice there's a guy standing at the exit doors, and that guy is checking receipts. And anybody that gets done with their meal and tries to get up and leave has to have a receipt in their hand. Otherwise, they're not allowed to leave. And if they try to force their way out, then they're a thief and a robber if they don't have a receipt. And they're prosecuted accordingly and punished. So you notice this and you make these reservations. Actually, the reservations at the restaurant's already been made for you. That's what Christ did on the cross, right? He made our reservations. Our food's already been ordered. It's your favorite dinner. What's your favorite dinner, huh? Think about that for a minute. You smell bacon? That's not my fault. Pizza. I love pizza. You're the man. You get to sit at the table at the restaurant. Reservations was already made and approved. You get to sit and enjoy your favorite meal. And then on the cross, your meal is paid for. All right? So through the cross, your reservations are made and your bill is paid. Praise God for that. He paid our debt on the cross. But here's the thing. Through the resurrection, your receipt is given. And you have access to leave. Do you get what I'm saying? It's okay that your bill's been paid, but if you don't have a receipt to prove it, you can't get out. And if you try to force your way out, you're a robber and a thief. That's how the resurrection is for us. Our relationship with the Father is restored, and that happened at the empty tomb. Without the cross, there's no tomb. But without the empty tomb, the promise of the cross is not fulfilled. So here's the message I have for you today. If Christ wasn't raised, then you're still guilty of your sin. Why? Why didn't the cross cover that? You ever wonder that? If you haven't, let me explain to you why. The tomb is so important that it's through the tomb that your sins were forgiven and taken away. It's because way back in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. If you eat from the tree, you will surely die. Sin leads to death. And if death hasn't been dealt with, then you still have death to look forward to. And your sin is going to take you into death. And that's what Christ did, is he defeats death. He overcame death for us. If he wouldn't have rose from the dead, then he would have been just a great prophet, like all the rest. It was his resurrection that made the difference. You see, in Judaism and in the Muslims, they see him simply as a great prophet. They don't believe in the resurrection. Buddhists and Hindus, they appreciate his teachings, but they don't believe in a resurrection, right? But we know He is, not was, he is the Son of God. And he is risen. You ever notice that God set up the sacrificial system with the Israelites? And they were instructed that, hey, if you do this sin or that sin or break this law or that law or whatever, you have to sacrifice an animal. And the blood of that animal will fix things, right? But it was temporary and they had to do it over and over and over again. All those animals that have ever been sacrificed to that system, not a single one of them was resurrected. None of them. None of them was resurrected. All other religions of the world, all their gods are dead. But ours is very much alive. Amen? That should get you excited. We don't worship a God that's dead. We worship one that's alive and still loving you and me. Even though we don't deserve it. By his resurrection, death was defeated. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. And then Christ came, the Messiah, to set things right. And now God no longer has this message, don't eat from the tree or you will surely die. Instead, God's changed his message and his covenant with his people. And he says this, whosoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, but have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And eternity with him is what we look forward to. And the evidence for this is in the empty tomb. Through the cross and the tomb, the veil between life and death was torn. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. And the way back to the tree of life is open because he is risen. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Don't wait. Don't wait. You may be here today, and maybe you feel the Spirit kind of pushing on you a little bit, speaking through your heart and your mind. You haven't received Christ as your Savior. You haven't put your faith in the cross and the tomb. And if that's you here today, I would tell you, don't wait. You're not promised tomorrow. And one day it's going to be too late. Because one day he's coming back for his bride. Jesus is our gate. And the gates are wide open and the king will come for his bride. But eventually, the gate will be closed. And my question for you today is, when he comes back, will you be one that joins him in the air? Is that going to be you? Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says this. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thoughts of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. He is risen. He is the gate that gives us access to the Father. And all you have to do is believe in your heart. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Here's what I want to say to you. I'm going to say a little prayer here. If you're here today and you have never received Christ into your life, never, and you feel the Spirit moving you now, all you have to do is believe the words I'm about to pray in your heart. Believe it in your heart. And if you accept it, receive it, and believe it in your heart, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Father, I am standing before you, sitting before you, opening my heart to you. And I am confessing that I am a sinner. in need of a Savior. And Lord, right now I open my heart up to you. I ask you to fill my heart with your Spirit. Come into me and make me a new creation. Help me to grow in my faith and draw close to you. Forgive me of my sins and help restore me to the image of your Son. I ask this all in Jesus' name and amen. If you said that prayer and you believe it in your heart for the first time today, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Just simply stand up and stay standing. Don't wait. Everybody standing. If you're standing, I have a hard time seeing. Raise your hand and tell me, is anybody standing? Okay. And I trust all hearts are clear. Church, I challenge you. And I want you to challenge me. That this isn't just a once a year thing. That we make it a priority to celebrate this as much as we celebrate the cross. Because without this, the cross means nothing. Father, thank you for our time here. Pray that everybody here today feel the same conviction I do when it comes to acknowledging the resurrection. That we put just as much emphasis on the resurrection as we do the cross. That we explain that when we go out and share the gospel with somebody, it's not just Christ died on the cross for you so that you can be forgiven, but it's also Christ rose from the dead and defeated death on our behalf so that you could live eternally with him. And I pray, Lord, that as we focus as a church to live, love, and look like Jesus, that as we go out into our community, that we take that message of the cross and the empty tomb with us, and we share it with somebody we know. And I pray that as those seeds are planted, that you would make them grow. I pray a blessing over every family represented here today. For those at home watching on Facebook Live, I lift up them. I pray a blessing over them as well. And Lord, may your presence be all over them. May your Spirit pour out of us. May it be hard to contain your love. And may it spread through this community. And may your kingdom be built. And may you be honored and praised through it all. I am believing your Holy Spirit has the power to do that. I'm believing that if there's somebody here that hasn't surrendered their heart to you, your Holy Spirit has the power to draw them. And I just pray that if that's the case, you continue to pour out your conviction on them before it's too late. Lord, as we go our ways and meet with our family and our friends and we have an Easter dinner or spend time together and fellowship, be with us. We love you, we thank you, we ask this all in Jesus' name, and amen.